great. I don't know if they was peeking at my message, but that went right with it. Kind and free. Yeah, yep. Okay, John 8:31 and then 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Okay, John 8:31. Just a small portion of this entire chapter. Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's a pretty popular, pretty well-known verse. The truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, saying to you, whosoever committeth sin is servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Okay, then 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This passage, the former one, John 8, reveals the outcome of believing the truth of God. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And 2 Thessalonians is the opposite. It is the outcome of rejecting the truth of God. 2 Thessalonians 2, most of the chapter, especially the first 10, 11, 12 verses, are about the Antichrist. You see the son of perdition in verse 3, man of sin. Verse 8, wicked, uppercase W there. So in verse 9 it says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Okay, this is the method to deception. What's the first thing? Because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Okay, belief of the truth is what triggers the sanctification of the Spirit, okay, in that verse 13. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this idea, at least understand possibly what's going on within our spirit when we believe the truth and what the Spirit of God can do for us so that we might be faithful to thee, that we might live according to the Spirit of God and to walk in the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the John 8:32 passage is pretty popular. Most people will usually use it toward national freedom. And unfortunately, a lot of people will subtly switch it where it says, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. A lot of them will switch that to set you free. But the wording is proper in the Bible. He's going to make you free. Okay? The idea is that the Spirit of God works within our body, within our spirit, within our mind, and our hearts, so that he gives us the capability to live freely, according to the Bible, even when it's obviously contrary to the world system. In 2 Thessalonians, he shows, unfortunately, that people who do not receive or believe the truth of God, then the process is deception. Okay, and he's showing us in 2 Thessalonians that it's the Spirit of God that works in our hearts, our minds, our body, that gives us the capability to resist temptation, in or to do right. Okay, this is not some mystical thing. There are some actually natural phenomena that's taking place within our body. It gives us the capability to do the right thing. Now, in the passage, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Those two words, truth and free, truth and freedom, are really misunderstood by a lot of people. And most people really don't want the truth in all areas of life. They want certain truths that might make their life convenient, but then there are some truths that God is going to reveal to all of us sometime that might go against the grain, as they say. And that's where God is really going to check us. And that's actually what's called a cross, where maybe our way is this way and maybe God's way is this way. And when we meet that cross in our life, the Lord is going to see, okay, now where is this person going to go with that? So I want to give you some thoughts this morning about this idea of searching for truth. Okay, the song, he said he's a scholar. And that's the Bible use of the word. A scholar is somebody who studies. A master is somebody who has mastered the study, and obviously that's the Lord Jesus. And so we are to be on a continuous study for truth in all areas of our lives as the Lord would direct us. Now the first thought is I want to give you is that God wants every person to know the truth in all areas of life. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, it says, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Okay, for all men to be saved, that would be salvation, and to come to the knowledge of the truth, that would be sanctification. That would be growth in grace, where we study truth in all areas of life. And the strange thing about truth is that truth is often stranger than fiction. And that's how it really is to a lot of people. Now, God wants everybody to know the truth. Now, first and foremost, God wants, obviously, us to know the truth of salvation, meaning that Jesus Christ is perfect and holy. The Lord Jesus Christ is totally righteous, and He has provided in His great goodness and in His mercy and His kindness a means for sinful man to fellowship with God. And the means is through Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is God's righteousness, and that's who we are to be bragging about. Not a religion, not a church, not a denomination. We are to tell people about Jesus Christ, and it's what your belief is about Jesus Christ is what warrants a ticket to heaven, is through Jesus Christ. God will not force this upon anybody. God will not manipulate or deceive anybody to accept Jesus Christ. God will not intimidate a person to accept the truth. Sadly, that is the majority of ways of people trying to proclaim the gospel. Through fear, guilt, manipulation, and even deception. I've seen some soul winning programs where this one guy went to a park and there was 18 kids playing. And he said to a preacher with him, he said, watch this, I'm going to lead 18 kids to the Lord. So he promised 18 kids he's going to give them a piece of candy if they listen to his story. He tells them the story about Jesus Christ, got them to pray a prayer, and walked away. See, 18 kids got saved. No, 18 kids got a piece of candy. That's what they got. Somebody's fooling themselves. You cannot deceive somebody into the gospel. They have to voluntarily accept what Jesus Christ has done by faith. It's a belief in Jesus Christ. And so this is knowing all truth in all areas of life. Now, all truth in all areas of life, not just spiritual things or what some would say religious things, but in all areas of life, all truth is found in Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verse 2, where he shows us that all knowledge and wisdom is hid in Jesus Christ himself. Colossians 2, verse 2. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Some of the great inventors of the past, they got their ideas from the Bible. Samuel Morse got the idea of the Morse code from reading Job chapter 38 and 39. You see, all truth, wisdom, knowledge is found in Jesus Christ. And sadly, the people that don't want Jesus Christ, they're not going to get all the truth and knowledge. Now, even a blind squirrel finds the truth or an acorn once in a while. So even a broken watch is right twice a day. So once in a while, they're going to come across something. But the whole counsel of God is found in Jesus Christ. That's where it's found. And we have a promise in the New Testament. For the born-again believer, John chapter 16, verse 13 says that the Spirit of God will guide you into all truth. Okay, whatever area of life it is, be it health, be it finances, be it politics, be it mechanics, being it working with nature and animals, stuff like that. If you ask the Spirit of God to guide you into truth in these certain areas, the Spirit of God will do that if we yield to His leading. Now, the second thought is I want to give you is, sadly, the majority of people do not want to know the truth in all areas of life. They might want to know some truths that are convenient for them. But what if that truth goes contrary to our thinking, or contrary to our occupation, or contrary to our religion, our religious viewpoints, or how we were raised? Now, most people will claim they want the truth, but they really don't. In 2 Chronicles chapter 18, verse 15, it's a very interesting story in the Old Testament. There's a king named Ahab. He was a bad king. He was a wicked king. And then there was a good king, Jehoshaphat. And they got in a coalition of forces. They were going to fight somebody. And God did not want Jehoshaphat doing it. But Jehoshaphat, before he went to battle, he was used to asking prophets, should they do it, should they not do it? And in this case, he said to Ahab, we need to be asking some of the prophets about this, going into battle. And Ahab had 400 trained, paid prophets under his authority. And so they came in, and of course they're yes men, they're going to do everything Ahab wanted. And they said, yeah, go to battle, go to battle, go to battle. And that just didn't ring true to Jehoshaphat. He just said, man, they didn't say, thus saith the Lord. That just don't sound right. He said, don't you got somebody that's going to be a prophet of God? And Ahab said, yeah, I got one guy, but I hate him. Well, where's he at? He's in jail. I'm feeding him bread and water. He said, I don't like that guy. And so Jehoshaphat, well, let's hear the guy. So the jailer goes down and gets Micaiah. Brings him up, and the jailer's pumping him. He said, now, Jehoshaphat, all 400 guys agreed. Why don't you, come on, you're such a contrary fellow. Why don't you just agree with him for once, and maybe you get out of jail? And he says, well, I'm going to tell him what the Lord says. He's probably shook his head. He said, well, when you get up there, this is what these guys say, and why don't you just say that? Well, that's what he did right off the bat. He agreed with the false prophets, but Ahab knew that he wasn't telling the truth. And in 2 Chronicles 18, 15, the king said unto him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou say nothing but the truth to me in the name of the Lord? Thinking that he wants to hear the truth. So Micaiah said, well, since you ask, here's what's going to happen, king. You're going to lose the battle, and you're going to die in the battle. And that was the truth. And see, there, here's a response to that. Okay, the question is verse 15. 16, he tells him the truth. I did see all Israel scattered upon the mountain, so they're losing. And then the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would not prophesy good unto me but evil? See, I told you. I told you. And then he said further, okay, hear this, Ahab, you're going to die in this battle. And that's exactly what happened. You see, now, a lot of people want the truth if it makes their life convenient, if God fits in their schedule. But what if truth goes to against something that you were taught growing up? Okay, what if? What if truth goes against your religious upbringing? What if? Okay, that's where you're going to meet God, right there. And a lot of people really don't want the truth. The ones that sincerely want the truth, they will follow that pattern and come to God. Now in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 1, before the nation of Israel, or Judah, was going to be conquered by Babylon, God told Jeremiah, he said, I want you to run through the streets of Jerusalem, and I want you to see if you can find one man who executes justice and seeks the truth. He said, just one fella. If you find one fella, I will pardon the city. And Jeremiah couldn't find one. There wasn't one guy in the religious culture, there wasn't one politician of his day that sought the truth. Not one. And God destroyed him. How does a society get that bad? It's a pattern of rejecting the truth. Now, we hear sometimes, if you get on a street corner and happen to proclaim the word of God, you know what somebody's going to say to you? In fact, they said it to me down in Purdue last time I was down there. Ah, Westboro Baptist, Westboro Baptist. And Westboro Baptist is a guy out in Kansas, there's a group out in Kansas that run around really nailing people. And they're hyper-Calvinists. They do not really preach the gospel. But this guy was equating with me, with them, hate, 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 hate. And you see, truth sounds like hate to people who hate the truth. That's what it sounds like to them. Galatians chapter 4, verse 16, it says, have I become your enemy because I told you the truth? Now, the third thought I want to give you this morning is God makes a person free who believes the truth. And ye shall know the truth. The idea of knowing the truth is knowing it personally, believing it personally within your heart, and the truth shall make you free. Now, a lot of folks will subtly change that where they say the truth will set you free, but that's not what the wording is. The truth will make you free. The idea of making somebody free is forming or putting together certain parts in their mind or heart to give them capability to live freely according to the truth of God. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, the first time the word make is found in the Bible, God said, God the Trinity said, let us make man in our image. God made Adam from the dust of the ground. He took the elements of the dust and then programmed into the gene code for him to live with a free spirit. If we get into the gene code. Now, the first book in the Bible is called Genesis. The first four letters is the genes or the code that God builds in to a man. To a woman, the genetic code is different for a lady. For animals, okay, if you look at certain animals and you see that God has programmed a certain DNA code in these animals and they will act accordingly. Why is a horse dumb? I mean, because God has programmed some of that. Why is it that an ostrich will step on its own eggs and go, God has programmed that into that animal. God has programmed into a bee, to a worker bee, to work himself to death anywhere from 3 to 6 weeks in the summertime. I mean, that's crazy. God will program, God has programmed into a chicken, when it lays an egg, it's going to sit on that thing for 21 or so days. Wouldn't that be boring? Sitting for 21 days, getting up just to drink some water, eat some, peck at a few bugs and then come back in and sit down for another few days. God's programmed that DNA into them. Now, not only has he done that, God will also program or create a DNA or a DNA or a gene code when you get born again. John chapter 1, when a person gets born again, that's when they are born into the image of God, and it is by faith. John 1 verse 12, it says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This gets into the amazing power of God Almighty. This new birth of God makes a genetic code in the believer that is very unique. And this is where the divine nature comes in. where the Lord wants us to live according to the divine nature. But that is going to be based upon our belief on further truths in the Bible so that we might live according to what God wants us to live. For example, a personal belief in the truth that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. And that belief is in Jesus Christ and what He did at Calvary was He did that for me, and I believe that as a gift given to anybody who believes that. At that moment, I'm born again. And you get, shall we say, a God gene. Scientists are even studying this thing where they think that there's a possibly a God gene. And these scientists that I was watching this idea, they were thinking on the Islamic realm, or whatever realm they were thinking, this God gene. And he said, so if we discover somebody has this God gene, can we take them out? That's just what scientists were saying. But the idea is that we're born again in Jesus Christ, and it's the Spirit that gives us eternal life by faith in Jesus Christ. If you would look in Psalm 22. Nothing to do with baptism, nothing to do with a wafer, nothing to do with works that involved at all. It is an absolute free gift from Jesus Christ. Now, Psalm 22, anybody who reads the Bible a little bit casually will see that Psalm 22 is known as the crucifixion psalm. You'll see right off the bat, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, this is the psalm that Jesus was referring to when he was talking to Nicodemus, telling Nicodemus about this great event called the new birth, being born again. At the end of this psalm, it says in verse 30, a seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. So what we commonly call the church age technically is one generation. Because we're all a child. Born again people are a child of Jesus Christ. Verse 31. They shall come. Okay, what do we do after receiving Jesus Christ? They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born that he hath done this. So what do we tell people about? We tell them about the purity of Jesus Christ. We tell them about the death and the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we just tell that story to people. That's the story that gives eternal life. Belief in what Jesus Christ did is what gives eternal life. Now, after that, then we deal with sanctification. Not only are we dealing with that is salvation, but we're dealing that with sanctification, where personal belief in the Scriptures, or whatever truth God has led you to inform you about, when we believe in that, that triggers what's called sanctification, where the Spirit of God, He Himself, starts working in our minds and our hearts, aligns the DNA structure so that we are given the capability to do right. That gives some people say, well, it's just so easy for some people to do the right thing. No, they have been following that, believing that, and it's the Spirit of God that has made that capability in them. It's like when we were in Australia, little Simon wanted to play with his little train. Okay, well, I got to set up train tracks. So his train track was in the box. So I start taking the pieces out and I start connecting them. Okay, and so in order for him to play with his train, I, like the Spirit of God, had to organize his track. And then when I got all done, then he could get out there and then we played and played on that thing. But I had to organize that. So a lot of times when people learn a talent or an instrument, okay, the musical capability is all jumbled up. I mean, it's in a box. And then they start working at it, and they get frustrated, and they can't get it figured out. And then the alignment starts getting in line, and things start to become easier. And things are starting to work. You know, the mind, is starting to work with the fingers, and the fingers are starting to work with the notes, and the eyes are, and things start to become second nature. Why? It's because things are aligning up physically, mentally. Okay, and this is what the Spirit of God will do for any person who believes the truth of God. If you would look in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. This is called a purifying of the soul. The purifying of the soul. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Okay, we can see the context, verse 21. Who by him do believe in God, and raise him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls. How? In obeying the truth. Who's the one that does it for us? Through the Spirit. Unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. It's like if you walk in this room, 10 o'clock tonight, dark outside, and you say, man, it's dark in here. Well, hit the light switch. Well, here you got to go to the circuit panel. Okay? Now, it's not the circuit panel or the light switch is like belief. And when you believe, you hit that, and it's not that that turned the lights on, it allowed the electricity, the power to go through. And when our belief in that truth, that allows the Spirit to start working in us to give us the capability, the freedom to do right. Freedom is not the ability to do wrong. Freedom is the ability to do right. Even when the world says you're walking against the world system. Belief in the truth of God, whatever it is, allows the Spirit to make or restructure your spiritual DNA to empower you and I to live a holy life. Now, just as God does that, Satan and his ilk has capabilities of doing that. This is how sin binds a person. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14, it refers to a people and it says, they have eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. They can't. What's happened is a person who lives a life of sin, say, viewing pornography, the devil or the sin involved starts aligning the DNA. And then they just keep doing it and keep doing it and keep doing it, and they can't quit it. They can't stop it. Now, the Spirit of God can stop it. The Spirit of God can reprogram things. But if this person is going to rely upon themselves, this is why a lot of times people will say, I'm going to stop. And then they go right back to it. And then they stop and they go right back to it. This is why you get a lot of guys repeat offenders in jail. Constantly 70% keep going back. Why? Their DNA has been programmed by unclean spirits, just as our spiritual DNA can be programmed by the Spirit of God. You see, and this is a pattern that people will begin to follow. Okay, the last thought is this, a free man. Okay, one who's been made free. A free man bears witness of the truth to people relying upon the Spirit of God to bear the fruit. It's the Spirit of God that has to bear the fruit. It's not you and I. We are to bear witness to the truth. In John chapter 18, verse 37, Pilate was questioning Jesus, and Jesus Christ said this, I have come to bear witness unto the truth. And then Pilate said, what's truth? And walked out. He didn't even wait. So what are you and I to do? We are to bear witness to the truth. Now, obviously, the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the starter. And that's why we become a new creature in Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. The reason why we become a new creature is because that individual is born again by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, what is our proper attitude towards the truth of God, the knowledge of God's truth? A lot of times people get a big head. But our proper attitude is found in Genesis 32, verse 9, where he said this, Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord would said unto me, Return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth, which thou hast showed unto thy servant. And that's our attitude. We are not worthy of these things. It is by the grace of God. Now, what is the purpose of Jesus Christ and his children? The purpose is that we are to bear witness to the truth. In John chapter 3, you'll see that Jesus Christ bears witness to the truth of the new birth to a man named Nicodemus. And you got 21 verses, and that's all he did. He just bore witness to it. He didn't ask for an invitation. He didn't ask him to pray a sinner's prayer. He didn't do anything. He just bare witness to the truth. In John chapter 4, there's a woman at the well. He bore witness to the truth. The truth happened to be that her life was a pretty sinful life in that case. And he was bearing witness that you got to worship God in spirit and in truth. And he didn't have some little program that he went down. He didn't run down a Romans road or anything like that. He just gave that to her and then let her deal with it. In Acts chapter 8, there's a fellow reading the Bible. And the Spirit of God said to Philip, I want you to go talk to that guy. And Philip ran over there, and the guy's reading his Bible out loud. And the guy fell, man, I need somebody to help me with this. And Philip preached unto him what? Jesus Christ. He preached unto him Jesus. That's all he did. He just preached unto him Jesus. And then as you're just sitting there thinking and thinking, he says, you know what, I need to get baptized. And Philip said, what for? He said, well, I believe that Jesus Christ is Son of God. Philip didn't ask him to pray a prayer. Philip didn't have a program to run down to try to get him to sign the dotted line. This guy believed. You see, a lot of times people are getting these false conversions because they're doing nothing what an insurance salesman does. It's the Spirit of God who has to convict them, and then that individual is the one who believes in Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 16, you have Paul who was bearing witness to the truth by what? He was singing and giving praise to God when he was in jail. And a Philippian jailer heard that. Then there was an earthquake took place and he thought everybody's gone. He's getting ready to kill himself. And Paul said, do thyself no harm. And then he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And he did. He did. And at the moment of his faith in Jesus Christ, that's when the Spirit of God birthed him into the kingdom of God. Now, it's interesting when you read through that and follow what's going on. In all cases, the person freely received without being asked or pressured. He just freely received. Why? Because the Spirit of God was there bearing witness to it, and this person believed in Jesus Christ. Now, the proper method of declaring the truth of God is found in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Okay, now preaching on the street, proclaiming the Bible verse on the street, that's one thing. But what do you do when somebody individually comes and walks up to you? What do you do when your conversations, maybe during coffee break on the job, or maybe at a family reunion, or maybe when you're just discussing something with somebody, some idea, some truth, maybe they brought it up, or maybe you somehow got them to thinking about these things. What is our method of declaring the truth of God? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, it says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Notice in 26, that's a reinforcement of the idea, not only does God work in that heart, the devil works in their heart, where he takes them captive at his will. But in 24 and 25, the key is gentle, apt to teach, patience, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. And all religion or false ideas are self-contradictory, no matter what it is. And what you do is you just gently point out those flaws. Now notice, no ridicule, no manipulation, no belittle somebody, insulting them, no anger, no berating them, no intimidation, no guilt. And a lot of times when somebody tries to give forth an idea to somebody and they say, I just don't see that or I just can't accept that, a lot of people get mad. James 1:20 says, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And really, the person who gets mad and all bent out of shape, it's just like a 2-year-old temper tantrum. They didn't get their way. You don't agree with me. Well, wake up and smell the roses. Who says they want to agree with you? One time, my dad and my brother was at a farm show, and they got talking Bible with some guy, and this guy's getting all worked up, all bent out of shape, getting angry. And dad just kind of stopped the guy. He said, why would I want what you have? You're all mad, all bent out of shape. Why would I want that? When we tell people about the joy of Jesus Christ, man, we ought to be excited to tell them about Jesus Christ. Tell them the good news that Jesus Christ saves, the good news that Jesus Christ is willing to give eternal life by faith in Him. You see, when they don't accept the idea or the truth that you have, and very rarely do people accept things right off the bat. What's our response? Luke chapter 6 is our response to these folks. Luke 6 verse 35. He says this, but love ye your enemies. Now, I'm not saying that person an enemy, but if we're supposed to love our enemies, what about somebody who may not accept what we have to give them right off the bat? Give them some time. Love thee your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be called children of the highest, for he, God, is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. He is so kind that the Bible will throw another word in front of the word kind to be loving kindness 30 times. That's the God of the Bible. And that loving kindness is what should draw us to the truth of God. Psalm 40, verse 10 and 11. Psalm 40, verse 10. Now, I know there's religions of tyranny that force things down people, but hey, faith in Jesus Christ has to be a voluntary choice of that individual. God wants a voluntary friend. God wants people to accept Him freely. No force. I mean, that's not real. That's not legit. Psalm 40, verse 10. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindnesses, thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. Then one more verse, Psalm 119, verse 88. Now here it is in one little verse, very simply put. It says, quicken me. Quicken me. Quicken means to be made alive. This is a prayer to God. Quicken me after thy loving kindness. So shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth. The idea of that verse is, okay, you read in your Bible and you say, Lord, I'm doing that and I see that I'm not supposed to do that. Okay, I believe you are right. I'm asking you to quicken me. Give me life so that I can obey your word. That's what walking in the Spirit is. I cannot do it on my own capability. I don't have the willpower. The temptation's too strong. When I'm on the job, the music is blaring. I mean, where some of you work, you know, you got music blaring everywhere. If you go to a restaurant, there it is. Now, at a restaurant, that's a free choice. You can walk out or you can ask them to turn it down and watch their real happy face. Could you turn that trash? Could you please turn that down? But at a restaurant, it's your free choice. But at your job, man, you don't have a say-so a lot of times. Okay? And that stuff is affecting your spirit. And it's trying to undo what the Spirit of God has done in our lives. And so that's where the whole armor of God needs to be placed upon us. Ephesians chapter 6. And ask the Spirit to help me to overcome that. And the Spirit of God will start working in our heart, working in our mind. He'll start arranging things, and you will get this capability. Man, where'd that come from? To say no to temptation and to say yes to righteousness. And it's the Spirit of God that does that for us. And it's the Spirit of God that will convict a person, recognizing I'm a sinner. I know I don't deserve heaven. I know I deserve to be judged by God, but Jesus Christ has offered this free gift. Wow, what a deal. I'm going to believe that. At that moment, they're born again. And the Spirit of God takes over, and then He begins to empower in our lives. This is what the quickening is. It's to be made alive. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray You'd help us to recognize what the Spirit of God can do for us. Sometimes spiritual things can have a mental explanation or even a scientific explanation where the Spirit of God, who can create certain hormones in our body to arrange things, to give us the capability. It's an amazing thing what the Spirit of God does. And by chance, if somebody in this room is not saved, they don't know for sure they're going to heaven, I'd hope and pray that they would see their need of Jesus Christ, the only true Savior, the only sinless man who's ever walked this face of this earth. And that man who we can honor by receiving His great pardon that He did at Calvary by faith in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, we're dismissed with that.